Take your Bibles and go with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4. This morning I'm going to address a subject that the elders have asked me to speak to. Every now and again it's just good to be reminded that there are five activities that we should do, that we are required by the New Testament to do every time we gather together as the body. First and foremost is the public reading of Scripture. You'll remember that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Scriptures. The second thing, of course, is the faithful preaching and teaching of the Scriptures. He finishes that verse by saying, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scriptures and to the exhortation. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Thirdly, we are to pray. You'll remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the first century church, the early Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to, the Greek actually says, the prayers. You know, when you and I come together on these Sunday mornings, we call this a worship service. Well, that's not what the first century church called the gathering. They called it the prayers. They had specific prayers they prayed. And as we gather together today, we should pray the same prayers. Prayers of praise, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of confession, prayers of assurance of pardon, right? Great prayers. Prayers of intercession. Of course, fourthly, we should be marked by instructive and worshipful singing. Worshipful, yes, we understand that. There should be a vertical aspect to our singing. Are you aware, though, that the New Testament is very clear that there is a horizontal aspect to our singing? It's not just worshipful. It's not all directed at God. It is instructive. Paul says, both in Colossians and in Ephesians, speaking to God? No. He says speaking to one another using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There is both an instructive and an, forgive me, inflammatory way of singing. And we spend so much time with these, right? We ought to read the Bible. Why is it that you have to go to non-evangelical churches to hear the Bible read? Has it ever occurred to you that liberal denominations read more of the Bible in their scriptures or in their services than we do as evangelicals? We place a high premium in this church on the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We do pray. I feel like we should pray more. That'd be a good place to say amen. We should pray more. We place a high premium on congregational worship, singing, instructing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing our songs of praise and adoration to the Lord. But you know, there's a fifth thing that the New Testament says that we must do as we gather together. And that is sacrificial giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to, that's command, that's imperative language, is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Well, Jonathan, now hold on a second. I mean, by preaching a message on giving, aren't we just playing into the caricature of the church that, well, all they ever think about is money? I mean, Jonathan, what if we have visitors this morning? Well, okay. If you're a guest here this morning, please allow me to throw open the arms of our church, welcome you. Apart from the Lord Jesus, you are our honored guest here today. Welcome. Thank you for being here. We're glad you're here. And please hear me. We desire nothing from you today, not one single solitary penny. All we want from you is that little purple card in the pew. That purple card is just so that I can send you a letter of thankfulness for you being here this week. Give us the privilege of knowing your name. That's it. We're not going to send you any requests for money, none of that. We're not going to send you a bill for being here today. You have my word on that. We don't want your money. A message on giving is for the family of this church. But I do hope that if you're a guest here today, you gain a perspective on why we do give as Christians. But again, keep your money. All we want is the purple card. We want to know the joy of your name and the joy of your presence here today. But for those of us who are members of this church, and for some who are just regular attenders, you're not members, but you should be. I'm as serious as a heart attack right now. The New Testament teaches biblical church membership. If you're playing around the edges, stop it. Come see us. Become a member of this church. We're teaching the gospel. We're faithfully proclaiming the Bible. We faithfully proclaim the elements. There's no reason you shouldn't be here. But if your family, this message is intended to be a reminder of your responsibility to faithfully support the work of the Lord in this place. And I want you to be reminded this morning that while there are tremendous blessings promised in the Bible for giving, the primary impetus for being a faithful, cheerful financial giver is obedience to God. Let me say that again. The primary impetus to being a faithful, cheerful giver is obedience to God. And the question I want to deal with specifically this morning, the question I want to answer is the all-important how question. How do I go from not being a faithful giver to obeying God and giving joyfully and sacrificially? And the answer to that draws us to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to read beginning in verse 14. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Paul is bringing this letter to a conclusion, and he says, "It was kind of you to share my trouble. You, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And may the Holy Spirit add His blessing to the reading of His word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Here Paul lays out four instructive principles that will teach you how to be a cheerful, joyful, sacrificial giver to the work of the Lord. It's my desire, it's the desire of the elders this morning, that as a result of being under the word, we will see an increase in obedience to the Lord. Not necessarily an increase in giving. Did you get that? An increase in your obedience to the Lord. Because if you're obeying the Lord, you'll obey all of His commands. But we do specifically want to deal with this matter of financial faithfulness to the work of the Lord through the local church. Here at the end of this magnificent little letter, one of my favorite letters of the New Testament. Here at the end of this magnificent little letter, Paul is thanking the Philippians for the financial gift that they sent with Epaphroditus. And remember that Philippians is one of the four prison epistles. As a prisoner of Rome under house arrest, Paul had to pay his own rent. Paul had to buy his own food. Paul had to supply his own clothes. wonder how it might revolutionize the penal system of any nation if that was adopted these days, right? You're going to jail and you're going to pay rent while you're there. We're not going to give you anything to wear if you have to run around naked. That's your business. We don't care. If you don't eat, we don't care. That was Rome's attitude to a prisoner. You are going to be our prisoner and you're going to do so at your own expense. So the Philippians had taken up a collection and sent it to help Paul with his expenses. And now, at the end of this letter, he's thanking them. And what I want you to see this morning is that as he thanks them, he teaches us about the Christian grace of giving as an act of obedience to God. This morning, I want us to see four instructive principles in this text. Four instructive principles as to how we become a cheerful giver. Number one, give with the proper attitude. Number one, give with the proper attitude. Look at verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. What I'm basically concerned with here in these two verses are the words with me. The phrase to share in verse 14 in the ESV is the same word as with me in verse 15. The word is koinoneo, and it's exactly what just came up into your mind. It is that word cognate, it's the verb cognate of the word koinonia. It's the verb form of the word koinonia. Loosely, it means that the Philippians fellowshipped in Paul's suffering. This word family, this word cognate family, is found seven times in this little letter. And linguistically, it's always associated with a partnership, get this now, in the gospel. Read verse 15 again. It was kind of you to share my trouble. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of what? The gospel. When I was sent out to proclaim the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership, there's that word, fellowship, with me in giving and receiving except you only. That's how both Paul and the Philippians saw their giving, as a partnering in the advance of the gospel. And that is the mindset. That's the attitude you and I are to have when we give. We're to see ourselves not sort of grudgingly letting go of our money, but giving so we can be partners with those who are involved in the advance of the biblical gospel. Ask yourself this question: am I giving to this church? Am I giving to make sure this building stands? Am I giving just so that there's a place for me to have my funeral when I die? Am I giving just to pay the light bill? Whatever. Am I giving to this church, listen, or am I giving to the work of the Lord? Am I giving so that this church can increase its giving to missions and take the gospel further and wider around the world? Am I giving to see Awana keep proclaiming the gospel to students in this community? Am I giving to make sure that we keep proclaiming the biblical gospel on the radio in this community? By the way, don't ever bring up to me that we need to save that $3,000 a year. Take it out of my salary. You don't have the conversations I do. You don't know how many times that my wife and I'll be walking around Walmart. I'll be at a restaurant. I'll be off with some guy having a discipling lunch. And somebody will walk up and go, "Hey, you're that guy on the radio." Well, you know, the Bible says, confess your sins, your faults to one another. Can I confess one to you this morning? My initial reaction to them is always this: well, you know, we're on during church time, and that means you're not in church. So will y'all forgive me for saying that? You're not in church, but that's fine. Come next week. How many times we see these purple cards, people dropping in the offering plate? How'd you hear about our church? We heard you on the radio. We're proclaiming the gospel. Is that what you're giving to? The work of missions, the work of seeing the Bible translated into languages where they don't have God's word yet, the work of spreading the gospel to those who are without. Are you giving to this church or are you giving to the work of the Lord? Second principle, give with the right attitude. Secondly, give according to God's prescribed plan. Look at verse 15. Now, lest you think that I'm saying, well, you need to give somewhere other than the church. No. Listen to what he says, verse 15. You Philippians, know yourselves that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Remember that Philippians is a New Testament epistle, which by and large were written to whom? Churches. There are a couple written to individual people, but by and large they're written to churches. And every time he says you here in verses 14 through 16, every time he says you, understand this, it is plural. Forgive me, it's y'all. Every time, it's plural. He's not saying, Jonathan and Justin, you, Brian. He's not saying that. He's saying, you as a church. You, plural. Paul is teaching that God's prescribed plan of giving is that two things. One, your giving should flow primarily through the church. Your giving should flow primarily through the church. Now, please note that I said primarily and not exclusively. You should leave some room in your life. You should leave some wiggle room in your checkbook that you can give to a need that comes up within your personal purview. But understand this, you are not to take away from your giving through the local church to do that. That would be to rob God. God's prescribed giving plan is via the local church. We receive collections here every week for the distribution of gospel ministry. Why? Because God expects us to. God expects us to. Not only, secondly, is God's prescribed plan through that your giving should be primarily through the local church, but secondly, God's prescribed plan of giving through the local church is a reminder that our giving should be directed toward God's established priorities. Your giving should be established towards God's established priorities. Listen, y'all, let's just put the rubber out on the road here, okay? Money is important to every single solitary one of us. You have expenses. You understand that even if you lose your job and you don't have an income, they don't automatically say, oh, well, he doesn't have an income. Let's not have him have any outgo. Let's stop sending him bills. Do you know why? Because everybody would quit their jobs. Money is important to all of us. Listen, if you're a Christian, everything that is important to you should be aimed at God and His glory. Everything that is important to you should be aimed at God and His glory. Listen now, if something is important to you and you are not aiming it at God and His glory, it is an idol. Now, I want to say something to the people of this local body. I want to speak to you on behalf of our elders. I want you to know that the elders of this church are committed to faithfully aiming the money that you give to this ministry directly at the glory of God, through the upbuilding of His kingdom, through the faithful proclamation of the gospel across the street and around the world. Let me say that again. The elders of this church are committed to faithfully aiming every penny that you give to this ministry directly at the glory of God through the upbuilding of His kingdom via the faithful proclamation of the gospel across the street and around the world. That's our commitment to you. Give with the right attitude. Give according to God's prescribed plan. Thirdly, this morning, give with godly motives. Give with godly motives. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The language here is accounting language. I seek that which is going to be accrued to your account. Notice that Paul's interest is in their giving, not in the gift itself. Did you notice that our passage this morning began with a conjunction? Did you notice that? That means that what he's saying now is tied to what he just said. If you look back into the context, look particularly at verse 11, you'll find that Paul has found a way, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. The old translations say whatever state. That means even Kansas. Whatever condition you're in, whatever circumstance you're in, learn to be content. On a couple of occasions, have you ever noticed that on a couple of occasions, particularly the Corinthians and the Thessalonians, that Paul was sent a gift and he actually refused it? He actually refused the gift. He simply didn't need it. It wasn't the gift. Listen to me now. It wasn't the gift. It was the heart of the giver. It was their heart to give that he was concerned about. God's command for us to give is not about what we give. By the way, we don't teach tithing at this church. You understand that word's only used one time in the New Testament and Jesus is condemning it? But if you'd like to tithe, you go right ahead. I challenge you to do just a little bit of Old Testament work in that before you do, because it wasn't a tenth, it was a full third of your giving. Now, if you'd like to tithe, you go right ahead. We're not going to turn it down. By the way, the tithe was not given to the work of the Lord either. What you and I give as a tithe, we call taxes. The Old Testament tithe was for the upbuilding of the government. It wasn't for the work of the Lord. It was required of them. Death and taxes. Death and tithing. Boy, we sound like a Baptist church now, don't we? Death and tithing. God's command is not about what we give. He doesn't need anything. And by the way, if he did, do you think it'd be something you and I could provide for him? If the eternal creator God of the universe needed something, do you think he'd come to us for it? What could we possibly give him? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, Psalm 50. We say that a little differently where I'm from. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the hills under the cattle, and the taters under the hills, right? Matthew 17, do you understand our God can take money out of the mouth of a fish? You think he needs anything from us? There's nothing we can give that God might ever need. Paul wants them to give so that God will be pleased with them. Not that I seek the gift. I seek the fruit that increases to your account. I want you to get a high rate of compounding interest on your investment into the kingdom of God. Now, it's important we understand what that high rate of return is. Please stay with me now. Please stay with me. Paul is not necessarily speaking of some material possessions. Paul is not necessarily speaking of some physical something that you can hold in your hand or, more importantly, put in your pocket. He's speaking specifically of spiritual blessings. Do you remember we were reading earlier this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having what? All sufficiency in all things at all times, what? You may abound. Well, there's the Benny Hinn in the Message. Hold on. You may abound in every good work. It's not about something you can put in your pocket necessarily. He goes on to say, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest, what? Of your bank account. Y'all, can we just stop with this? Ask someone who's been on the trip to Haiti what the prosperity gospel has done to the third world. That is not what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9. He said, he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for growing and increase the harvest. What? Of your righteousness. See, it's about spiritual blessing. It's about a deeper, greater, higher walk with God. Listen to me, God doesn't always settle all his accounts on April 15th. God does not relegate himself to pay us back in financial currency. I can't resist this one. You can't speak on giving without going to 1 Timothy 6. Just mark down 1 Timothy 6. As for those who are rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be arrogant, not to be prideful about that, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides, he's doing a word play there, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Listen, it's okay to have things. If you have a 1957 T-Bird in powder blue with the hard top porthole and you want to give it to the pastor, I will take it. Is my dream car. It's okay to have things. Listen, it's okay to enjoy things. But don't be conceited and think that you got yourself in that situation. The worst thing that ever happened to the gospel was the American dream. You did not pull yourself up by your bootstraps and make yourself a Christian. The worst thing that ever happened was the American dream. You did not get yourself in that situation, so don't fix your hope on it. He goes on to say, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, ready to give. And what are the results of that? Verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Did you get that? So that they may take hold of what is truly life. Now here's where the Bible either takes hold of our lives or we put it in a box and close our hearts to it. You ready? Do you believe what Paul just wrote to Timothy? Now before you just nod your head and say, well, yeah, this is a Bible church. I mean, that's what we do, you know. We believe what the Bible says. Do you believe these clear, direct, and precious promises about the link between joyful giving and true eternal spiritual blessing? Listen, you ready? If so, are you acting like it? Are you acting according to it? Are you giving to the work of the Lord through the local church, for the motive of compounding spiritual blessing. Fourth principle, number four. Give in expectation of the right results. Give in expectation of the right results. Verses 18 and 19. Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Oh my goodness, isn't this beautiful? A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I want you to understand something, that as we give financially, as we give of our income, a portion of it, whatever you've decided to give cheerfully, to give joyfully, Paul is saying here that there are three expectations. There are three blessings that you can expect. Okay? Three blessings, three results that you can expect. Here they are. Number one, the needs of God's kingdom will be met. The needs of God's kingdom will be met. Verse 18, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. The phrase, I have received full payment, is used in extra biblical Greek in a way that's similar to our expression, paid in full. Okay? You go, you have a bill at the grocery store, you go to the grocery store, you hand him your bill, you hand him your money, and he marks it paid in full. That's what this Greek phrase really means here. The next phrase, I am well supplied, literally reads, you ever wonder where we get certain phrases? Have you ever wondered where we get certain euphemisms? We get an English euphemism from this Greek phrase here. It means I am, when was the last time you said this? It was probably the last time you were at a buffet, right? I am full to overflowing. That is literally what this Greek phrase says when you translate the words literally. I am well supplied. I'm full to overflowing. Paul's ministry needs were met so that he could go on about kingdom work without having to worry about the stuff of day-to-day existence. He could go ahead and pay the Romans for his rent. He could pay some Christians to go get him some food. He could pay someone to get him a blanket. He wasn't going to get cold. His needs were met. And he says, look, now I don't have to worry about all that, so now I can just go on proclaiming the gospel. When we give faithfully, as the Philippians did, and Thessalonians eventually, we'll find out. When we give faithfully, then the needs of the kingdom are met. Now, I want to clarify what I mean by that. We're not paying for the kingdom of God. Do you get that? Do you understand that when you write a check or you put your cash in the offering plate, you're not paying for the kingdom of God? Again, let me remind us, God doesn't need anything that you and I could ever give. As a matter of fact, can I be real blunt? You ready? This is going to hurt. Just go ahead and get ready to say, ow. Ready? God could do his work better without us. Most of the time, we get in God's way. But in his grace, he gives us the opportunity to, here's this Philippian word, partner, to be in fellowship with God in his work. What magnanimous grace! He could do it better without us, but he lets us partner so that, listen, he can give us blessing. Number one, the needs of God's kingdom will be met. Second result, second blessing, listen now, God will be pleased. Look at verse 18. He's talking about this gift, and listen to this language. Oh my goodness, this is so beautiful. He calls it a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. What beautiful language. Paul moves from accounting language, listen now, to the language of the Old Testament sacrificial system. He says that our giving, when you give financially, listen, it's like a sacrifice to God. When Moses was prescribing particularly the first offering of the Levitical system, okay? The first offering was what? Those of you who were in the Old Testament class? Right, the whole burnt offering, good. The whole burnt offering, Leviticus chapter 1, chapter 6. When God was prescribing the whole burnt offering, Moses wrote this, that as it was rising to heaven, you ready? Listen to this. It was a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. By the way, I agree with God. I think nothing smells better than cow on a fire, but that's just me. Somebody said amen. Thank you. Think about that smell that you love so much. Maybe it's your wife's perfume. If it's not, it is now. Tell her that. Freshly baked bread, whatever. Jasmine. Lavender, whatever your favorite smell is. And think about this. When in the Old Testament, God's people said, God, I just want to give to you. And everything was burnt up and sent up in smoke to God. God said, that is pleasing to me. That smell, that aroma is pleasing to me. Was it the cow on the fire? Forget what Jonathan said, okay? Yes, I love steak. Everybody gets that, okay? I love burgers. I love roast. Okay, we get that. Do you think that's what God smelled? God smelled the heart of the worshiper. That's what he smelled. Man, do you understand not one single solitary one of us, I'm going to go out on a limb here, not one single solitary one of us thinks like that when we drop our money in the offering box. None of us. We don't think like that. None of us is thinking, God loves the smell of this offering. Further, our offerings bring pleasure to God. Look at what he says. He says it is a fragrant offering, and it is a sacrifice that is both acceptable and pleasing to God. Not because he needs it, but because when we give, it's worship, just like offering a sacrifice under the Old Testament system. Three blessings. Three expectations, three hopes, three results that will come from our giving. Number one, the needs of the kingdom will be met. Secondly, God will be pleased. Thirdly, our needs will be completely met. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let me be sacrilegious for just a moment here. If you ever become a big sports person, if you ever become a big athlete and you're on TV, please don't have Philippians 4:19 tattooed across your chest. Do you understand that every verse in the Bible has a context? God is not letting you write a carte blanche check on the bank of heaven here. What is the condition? God will supply your need as long as you're sacrificially giving to him. I guarantee you those athletes aren't doing that. But no, God will Give me everything I want. He let me ride a carte blanche Shanko in the Bank of Heaven. There is a little exegesis that we have to talk about here. There's a lot of exegesis we need to talk about. There's a little exegesis we need to talk about here. It refers to the way the New Testament uses this terminology. Verse 19 actually is quite technical, but its promise is very rich and very simple. The word need here, kreia, in Greek, is used in the New Testament of both physical and spiritual needs. So, which one is he speaking of? Well, wait, because there's a modification. The modifier here is the word pos. Literally, it's every. It's translated in your Bible as all. My God will supply all your need. It's actually every. That's the Greek word. So the promise Paul is pointing up is that as we joyfully give of our financial resources to the glory of God, he will make sure that we lack nothing physically or spiritually. Now, how can God do that? Look back at your Bibles. According to his riches. Listen, God's giving is on a scale worthy of his personal wealth. That is, his riches that exist in the sphere of his own glory, where he dwells in infinite splendor and infinite majesty. And how does all this accrue to us? How is all of this ours? In Christ Jesus. All that is inherent in God's ineffable glory is made available to us in Christ. He is the means through which our needs will be met. Now hear me, this is not some blanket sweeping promise that if you're a Christian, you'll never be in need of anything. I have to take a moment and talk about this health, wealth, and prosperity. Idiocy. Who are we talking about? Why is this so damnable? Listen, if you're someone who's offended by name calling, come see me after the service and I'll forgive you. I'm talking about the Benny Hinn's of the world. I'm talking about the Kenneth Hagin's of the world. Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Eddie Long, Miles Monroe, Rod Parsley, David Yonggi Cho, John Avanzini, Derek Prince, Joseph Prince, Morris Cerullo, Reinhard Bonnke, Mike Bickle, Robert Tilton, Bill Johnson, you know, the Bethel Church guy, Jim Baker, Steve Furtick, Jesse Duplantis, John Hagee, Joyce Meyer, Paula White, Juanita Bynum, obviously, Paul and Jan Crouch. You want me to keep going? Let's shorten it. Let me give you the shorthand. If they're on TBN, don't watch them. Don't listen to them. You shouldn't listen to, you shouldn't read any of those people for this reason. Listen to me. Because to them, neither Paul nor Jesus was faithful enough. Say, what in the world do you mean by that, Jonathan? Well, do you understand that both of them were hungry at times? Do you understand that both of them were sick at times? Do you understand that both of them were thirsty at times? You understand both of them were without adequate clothing at times? Do we need to keep going? I mean, the whole health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, the whole word of faith preaching is about if you're not living in absolute abundance, if you don't have millions and millions of dollars, it's just because you don't have enough faith. And I'm telling you, that has destroyed Christianity, not only in the first world, but you better believe in the third world. Listen, as a lover of missions, I'm offended at the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers, and you should be too. They would have you believe that Christians in India who don't have enough clothes to wear, they would have you believe that Christians in Russia who haven't eaten in 4 days, they would have you believe that Christians in third world countries are ungodly. They just don't have enough faith. Why? Because they're not healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. You know, it seems to me that the only people getting healthy, wealthy, and prosperous from the Word of Faith movement are the Word of Faith preachers. So listen, if Paul isn't promising that if you just give your... Robert Tilton says this all. Your seed money. Where did he get that? Oral Roberts. The original Word of Faith guy. Paul is not saying, if you'll plant your seed money, it'll grow into prosperity. What God wants you to be rich. If that's not what God promises, then what is He promising? He promises, notice verse 19, to provide what He in His infinite wisdom deems that you need in any given moment. My God will supply every single solitary need of yours, physical or spiritual, according to His riches in Christ Jesus. He's not going to run out of anything you need. And why? You ready? Because He loves us. Do you know why God's not going to let you go completely without forever? Because He loves you. And if you love Him, you'll give, not just out of a heart of obedience. You're aware that you can obey with a hard heart, right? Anybody here ever had kids? They'll do what you told them to do. You know, they may be out, you know, cutting the grass on the outside, but they're inside playing, you know, Fortnite on the inside, right? God doesn't want us to just listen to me. Please, 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 please listen to me right now. God does not want you to give just because it's a command. He does want you to give because it's a command. But not just because it's a command. He wants you to give out of a heart of gratitude for all that He's done for you. Listen. It's all His anyway. So what about you? What about you? Are you giving financially out of obedience to the command of God from a heart of love to God? Are you giving with the right attitude when you give? Do you see yourself as a partner in the fellowship of the gospel? Are you giving according to God's prescribed plan? Does your giving flow primarily through the church to match God's priorities? Do you give regularly and systematically however you and your family have determined to do so? Are you giving with spiritual motives? Are you giving in expectation, in hope of the right results? Listen, if that's not you this morning, let me encourage you to do something. When our service is over, go get you some lunch. Get your brain about you. Get your feet up underneath you. Go home. Get down on your knees before the Lord and repent. And then, as we say in the South, put some feet on your prayers. What do I mean by that? Ask the Lord to direct you. Get a piece of paper and a pencil and work out a plan to live in obedience to what you've learned this morning. Now listen, the only reason you wouldn't do this is because you choose to disobey. And I would like, as the pastor of this church, as an elder of this church, as a man who's standing here this morning with six other men standing behind me, all of our elders standing here this morning, we would like to think that not one single solitary person in the church, not one family in this church, would willingly choose to disobey God. Listen, God doesn't tell you how much to give. If you think 10% is legalistic, I agree. Start with 11. He doesn't tell you how much to give. He simply commands you to give as you choose and to do it as an act of worship. You stand here and you sing. I listen to you. Many times I stand right there and I don't sing. Last Sunday I couldn't sing. Didn't have a voice. And I listen to you, and you sing so beautifully. You have a heart to worship the Lord. You sit so attentively when our sermons go long. I believe you want to submit to the Word of God. You want to worship Him, but this is just as much worship as singing, as listening to preaching, as praying. Let me close with a couple of words here. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you're not confident that you're in Christ, that your sins are forgiven, listen to me. I say this on behalf of our elders, on behalf of our church. God doesn't want your money. Please keep it. Don't give. God wants your heart. He wants you to come first of all and recognize that everything you have is a gift from Him, that He is good, that He has given you everything you have and everything that you are. Why? So that you can recognize it and be drawn to Him. Fall down, repent of your sins and embrace Christ as the Lord of your life. Listen, the Philippians first gave their hearts to the Lord, and because of that, their wallets weren't an issue. Same is true of us. If you are genuinely a Christian this morning, if God has your heart, then your money won't be an issue. Let's pray. Father, please use your word this morning. We've sought to obviously be biblically sound, actually teach the text, and also, Lord, to surgically try to apply that this morning. And we pray that you would use your word, use the preaching, the teaching of your word this morning. Father, if there are those here who don't know you, Lord, may they understand that their money is not what you want. It's them you want. If you have them, then the issues, the stuff won't matter. Father, for those of us who do know you, we ask this morning that we would truly live as thank offerings to you. You have paid the propitiatory sacrifice through Jesus, that we may be redeemed, that we may be brought into fellowship with you, that we may begin to have your image remade in us. It is so true, Lord, though, that a test of our love for you is usually in our back pocket. Help us, O Lord, to love you with our songs, to love you with our submission to the word and the preaching, to love you in our marriages, to love you by loving our wives as Christ loved the church, to love you by submitting to our husbands, to love you by raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to love you in all these practical ways, and Lord, to love you with our giving. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.